119. Sometimes children's songs are rich in sound scriptural doctrine, but they communicate God's truth simply that even a child can understand. Three such songs come to my mind. Jesus loves me, this I know why. For the Bible tells me so. And as we think of how Jesus loves me from the Bible, I'm reminded of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then another children's song. Good news, Christ died for me. Good news, if I believe, good news, I'm saved eternally. That's wonderful. Well, that was really weak. Extra good news. And as I think of that, I think of 1 Corinthians 15, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that is what the gospel message is all about. And then there's the song, I have a precious book. It's the Word of God. It's the only book that God has given. As I read, God speaks to me. I see Christ and Calvary, the wonderful Word of God. Forever it will stand as the ages roll, the living and eternal Word. It's my guiding light each day, and without it I would stray. The wonderful Word of God. Dear Lord, may I each day read thy precious Word. May I love it and obey it too. May I grow to be like thee. May my friends see Christ in me. In Jesus' name, amen. And that, dear saints, is what Psalm 119 is all about. The wonderful Word of God. The tremendous treasure we have in the Holy Scriptures. And thus we should be loving the Word, believing the Word, obeying the Word. It's our guiding light each day. It comforts us. It convicts us. We recognize its divine origin. We submit to its authority and sufficiency. For it brings us first to eternal salvation from sin's penalty, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and then causes spiritual growth in our lives as we mix its truths with faith. And keep in mind as we think of this, again, it always begins first with spiritual birth, and then follows with spiritual growth. First, you've got to be born again. Then you can grow as a believer. First, God changes your eternal destiny from a hell you deserve to a heaven you don't. And then God seeks to change or transform our lives into the image of Jesus Christ. Spiritual birth happens at a point in time. When we hear the gospel, when we understand its context, that God is holy, we are sinful, the penalty for sin is death. We're deserving of eternal judgment. But then we hear the content of the gospel, how Christ died for our sins, past, present, and future. How he cried out, it is finished, on the cross and paid for our sins completely. And he was buried and he rose again the third day, offering to us the gift of eternal life. As eternal life is not a reward that we earn, it's a gift God gives that we must receive at a point in time by faith in Christ alone. And at that moment, we're born again. It has nothing to do with our behavior. It has everything to do with our birth. Born again into the family of God. And once we're in the family, now we can grow. But how do I spiritually grow? Well, it involves time. You're not going to grow to be a mature believer overnight. It's going to involve truth, being willing to take in the Word of God and allow the Lord to transform your thinking. It's going to involve teachers, not only divine teachers by way of the Holy Spirit, but human teachers as well. That God has gifted pastors and teachers to teach you the Word of God, and it's going to involve trials. Now, I know we don't like to hear that one, but you never do well until there's a test. You don't study like you ought unless you know there's a test. And when God gives you His Word, He's going to then test you to see if you've understood it, if you believe it, if you will obey it or not. And isn't it funny that it's usually the questions we get wrong on the test that we remember the most? And it's going to involve trust. God will provide you time, truth, teachers, and trials, but you have to learn how to walk by faith. You have to learn how to faith rest in Him. You have to be willing to take God at His word. You have to judge Him faithful who has promised. And while spiritual birth happens at a moment of time, spiritual growth is a lifelong process. And remember that spiritual growth is not automatically guaranteed for every believer. We learned that from the parable Jesus taught of the four soils. As soil number one was unsaved, soil two believed. But in time of temptation, testing, or persecution, he fell away. And there was life. It sprung up, but there was no fruit. Soil three, again, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things choked the word of God out of one's life. And again, no fruit, but life. And it was soil four in which this believer kept hearing the word, kept responding to the word, and as a result, there was fruit and growth in their life. And you know, most Bible teachers think soils one, two, and three are unsaved. And in fact, in light of Calvinistic doctrine that says if you're truly saved, you're going to persevere to the end, therefore, they impose their theology on the passage, even though it says in soil 2 that they believe. And you know, when the Bible says they believed, you know what I think? They believed. They believed. And so, spiritual growth and fruitfulness is not automatically guaranteed, though it's God's will and God's desire for every one of His children. Just like if you birth a child, do you not want them to grow? Do you not want them to be productive? Do you not want them to be fully functional? Do you not want them to be a blessing to others? God wants that in our lives as well, but it's not automatic. That's why after we're born again, 1 Peter 1:23, we're to desire the pure milk of the Word that we grow thereby. And if we don't desire it, if we don't value it, if we don't treasure it, if we don't make choices in light of it, we're not going to grow. And that's unfortunately the case with too many believers. For you see, God wants the upper chart to be true in our lives, but in too many believers' lives, the lower chart is true. This is to be the normal Christian life. Unfortunately, this happens to be the average Christian's life too often. So let me ask you, are you growing up or are you merely growing old as a believer? Though the outward man is perishing, is the inward man being renewed day by day? For as you take in the word of God, and you commune with the Lord, and you allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly, and therefore you walk by faith in the renewing of your mind, you are going to grow as a believer. You're going to become fruitful. Your life is going to matter for Christ. It's going to impact others. The Lord is going to use you in your sphere of influence in a way that no one else perhaps could be used. And that's why even starting this fall in September, we're going to study the book of Esther. And we're going to see that God had her right where He had her for such a time as this. And God has the same for you as well. Or as Romans 12 says it, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Stealing a PowerPoint from Jason Sowers that he used when he taught Psalms not long ago. Remember, we start out the Christian life with a lot of human viewpoint and just a little bit of divine viewpoint. We understand the gospel. We know we're saved. And God now wants to begin to teach us about our position in Christ and our possessions in Christ and our security in Christ and our identity in Christ. He wants to teach us who he is, what his attributes are. He wants to teach us what we now have. And he wants to teach us how to walk with him in these various ways as he's impacting our thinking and allowing, as we allow this divine viewpoint to replace human viewpoint in our thinking and increase in the knowledge of God. And we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. And that's what Psalm 119 is all about, the Word of God. You see, the Word of God allows you to live each day before the Lord, knowing I'm a new creation in Christ, walking by faith in fellowship with the Lord, growing in grace, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and learning to do whatever you do heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. For your life is not about you. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Is that how you're thinking? Are you thinking in terms, I want my life to honor the Lord, I want my life to glorify my Savior, I want to live in fellowship with him? If that's the case, the Spirit of God is going to direct you to the Word of God to feed your soul, to grow in grace and such. Because again, faith comes about through hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. And you see, dear friends, the written Word will always lead you to the living Word. And to teach you that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live how? By faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What wonderful truths. You see, creation is limited in what it can teach you. Romans 1:20 make it clear that through creation we can see his eternal power and Godhead so that we are without excuse. But from creation, we cannot know that we are sinners separated from God. From creation, we do not understand that Christ died for our sins and rose again. From creation, we do not understand the will of God relative to our life. And thus, God has given to us his Word progressively over time. And we call this the Bible, involving 66 books written over 1,500 years by 40 different authors in 2 different languages from 3 different continents, in Hebrew and Greek, translated in numerous languages, containing 1,189 chapters and 31,102 verses, with the longest chapter in the Bible being Psalm 119. Which is going to center around, do you treasure the Word of God? And you should be turned there right now. And as we work our way through some of the verses of this psalm, no, I'm not going over all 176. And all God's people said amen, right? You want to be able to go home today. And what we don't finish, I'll just pick up next time as I'm preaching 2 more times this month. Let me just call your attention to the fact that, again, this is the longest chapter in the Bible, having 176 verses. It's the longest by far. And it's written as an acrostic, utilizing each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And when James Peterson taught on this earlier in this series, again, he showed you again, as Hebrew goes from right to left, the different letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And in doing so, this is contains 22 stanzas, 8 verses each. In fact, if you see your Bible, you'll see above verse 1, you see the word Aleph in your Bibles. Did you know that every verse in that first section begins with A in the Hebrew? The next section, beginning in verse 9, is Bet. Did you know that every verse in that section begins with the B sound in Hebrew? And then the next is Gimel and Daleth and so forth and so forth, all the way through. Now, why do they do this? Well, it's a literary device, but it's especially designed to help in memorization. Keep in mind that when they had their Bible back then, not anyone had a copy of the Bible. Few people had copies. Copies were hard to find. Copies were expensive. They were not readily available. There was no printing press. You know what's interesting? In this entire psalm, you will not hear one admonition to read the Bible. You know why? Most people couldn't have access to a Bible to read it. Unlike us. We got Bibles coming out of our ears. We've got them on our phones. We have no excuse to not read the Word of God. And you see, the themes of that Psalm 119 center around the Word of God and how it can affect our entire way of life, even in the midst of affliction, and how we need to be taught it, how we need to learn it, how it impacts us as believers, which should not surprise us. A third observation regarding this passage. It involves an ongoing communication with God regarding His Word, emphasizing one's relationship with God and how it relates to the Word of God. What's interesting, and I never really noticed this as much as I did when I studied this, is you're going to see the psalmist here repeatedly talking to God about His Word. Even praying to God about God's Word. It reminds me of John 15 where the Lord Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you." If you abide in me and your words abide in me, then you can ask what you will. You see, God speaks to you through His Word. And you speak to God in prayer. But you know what this all emphasizes is relationship. Fellowship. We're not talking about a religious ritual. We're not talking about some legalistic performance. We're not talking about a chapter a day to keep the devil away. I guess I'll do it. We're not talking about that. There's a love relationship going on. In fact, Alan Ross says, and I quote, "As a major resource for meditation, this psalm is superb. It reveals how divine revelation is the basis for everything that the believer does, but it also shows how the word of the Lord is applied in all the circumstances of life." Van Gemeren aptly says, quote, "This is a psalm not only of law, but also of love. Not only of statute, but also of spiritual strength. Not only of devotion to precept, but also loyalty to the way of the Lord. The beauty in this psalm resounds from the relationship of the psalmist and his God." The writer knew the Lord. The writer knew His Word. The writer treasured the Word of God. And He encourages us to do the same. So as we work our way through these verses, ask yourself, "Lord, is this true of me?" Or perhaps be praying, "Lord, make this true of me." Or perhaps be thinking, "I need to choose this as well," because all relationships are volitional. God does not force you. And at times you do have to take sides against your flesh and yield to the Lord and make the right choice, whether you feel like it or not. So how does the psalm begin? Verse 1. Again, first letter of the Greek alphabet, Aleph. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the name of the Lord." Now what I'm going to do is we work our three through these verses. We're going to look at the verse. Some verses highlight the value and benefit of the Word of God in our life. Some also include a response the psalmist had, or perhaps a request. And at least in the first few verses, we're going to see how the Word of God is described for us. Now, the first thing we notice is the value is you're blessed. You're blessed by the Word of God. It brings you to salvation. It can enable you to grow. It can cleanse your path, and that's the benefit. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. You see, we are prone to pick up human viewpoint, wrong thinking, wrong morality, wrong perspectives. We carry them over from our pre-salvation life, and we pick them up as we expose our minds to this world. And as a result, it's the Word of God that can cleanse your thinking and cleanse and purify your life. But it's only to those who walk in the law of the Lord. This is the response. It's to walk. To know and to walk by faith in the law. That's the description here of the Lord. The law of the Lord. And the word law is Torah, emphasizing the didactic nature of the Bible, the sum of what God has revealed in His Word, that God wants to teach us about Himself and about His will for our lives. Now keep in mind that there's been a lot more written since Psalm 119. We have the New Testament. We have the wonderful truths of grace. As we're not under law, we're under grace. But the word law can be used to just speak of the Bible. And indeed, even in the Old Testament, while we recognize all Scripture is not to us, but all Scripture is for us, there are transdispensational permanent principles, timeless truths that we can gather while making dispensational distinctions. And indeed, that will be true in our study of the Word of God today. You see, you're going to be blessed on a practical level. You're already blessed in Christ positionally, but conditionally, you're going to be blessed as you learn to walk by faith in the Word of God. This kind of reminds me of Psalm 1, doesn't it? Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. That principle, or those principles, permeate this psalm. Verse 2. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. Again, the value or benefit is you're blessed. This is emphasized again. And the response is they keep, and the description is his testimonies. The word keep means to continually, carefully observe, not just to know. You see, I've taught the Word of God for many years here. I've studied thousands of hours to prepare messages to teach you the Word of God. But I can't make you respond. I can teach you God's Word. I can point you to the Lord. I have prayed for you. I've sought to pastor God's sheep here faithfully. But I cannot make you respond in your own personal walk with the Lord. It's between you and the Lord. And by the way, no one else can make you respond either. You alone have to taste and see the Lord is good. You alone have to faith rest in Him. And the word preached did not profit them, Hebrews 4, to not be mixed with faith in those who heard it. And that's why we have to observe what we learn. We need to apply what we learn. And that explains at times why you people say, how can people in a church where that heard the Word of God, verse by verse, make those kind of decisions that are wrong at times? Why? Because they're not keeping his testimonies. Now, the word testimony speaks of legal stipulations of the Old Testament law. And by the way, how much better do we have under grace? But I'm also reminded in Psalm 19, which we sang this morning, the testimony of the Lord is sure, it's reliable. You see, we're to keep his commandments, we're to seek him. And by the way, there is an intimate connection between the Lord and his word. When I hear people say, I love Jesus, but I don't love the Bible, they have it all wrong. And in fact, one could say that to the degree you love his word is the degree you love the Lord. Because you cannot separate. One is the written word that points you to the living word. How can you create a false dichotomy between those two? And so, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently, what? Seek him. There it is. With a whole heart, an undivided heart. It doesn't mean you don't have any other interests. It means the Lord has first place. Your loyalty is first and foremost to the Lord. And when that's the case and you're responding to the Lord in light of his word, there's a practical blessing connected with that. You're going to grow. God's going to use you. You're going to get to know the Lord more intimately. It's going to impact your marriage. It's going to impact your family. It's going to impact your witness for Christ. It's going to impact your ministry. Because it's changing you. And by the way, you're the person to be changed, not your mate, first and foremost. In fact, you can't change your mate. And if you think you successfully do, they will hate you normally for it. Or at least become bitter. As you now view them as the project to change instead of a partner to love. But that's not all. Verse 3. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his way. What do you mean? You mean those who are responding to the word of God, they do also no iniquity. See, it keeps you from sin. This is the value of it. But the response is they walk in his way. They walk in his way. The effect of obedience as a habit is the prevention of the power damaging effects of sin. And remember, this was even before Romans 6, 7, and 8 was ever written. Which now in Christ, we have been co-crucified, co-buried, co-risen, co-ascended, dead to the sin nature, alive to God in Christ Jesus. And by the way, no believer is sinless. But as we grow, we should sin less. And when we do sin, we should know how to handle it through immediate confession of sin, thanking the Lord for his forgiveness, 1 John 1:9, and focusing on him again and walking by faith and yielded dependence upon him. Walking in his ways. Walking in his ways. You see, godly believers, dear friends, have always been people of the book. Are you a man of the book? Are you a woman of the book? You see, in some cases, people go on Sunday mornings to church and get a spiritual pep rally, and they're all worked up into a wonderful emotion. But how does that help you on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday? And that's why I've noticed in times of loss and grief, oftentimes, it's those who have the Word of God to stabilize their thinking and to comfort them that go through those trials much more. Other people are just basket cases. And I'm not talking that there's not a place for genuine grief. There is. And I don't tell people, just get over it. You know what? It may take a long time to get over it. But that doesn't mean they can't walk with the Lord, enjoy the comforting promises of God, and let the Lord stabilize them through it. Continuing that theme of the value of the Word of God, verse 4. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Now notice, this is again our response. And notice the word you now. He's speaking to God about what God has said in his Word. To keep means again to hear and heed. Not just to hear, but you heed it. You take it to heart. And not only do you heed it diligently. You're an active listener. Are you listening? You know, it's funny how some people want Everyone to listen to them as they moan and complain about what they're going through. But when it comes to listening to godly counsel or the word of God, they don't really want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. They want their pity party. And that's the difference between sharing the facts of your trial with someone and yet acknowledging, I need the Lord. I know this is what he says. Please pray for me, da, 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 versus just whining. And the description here is that of precepts, your precepts, your precepts, your divine orders, not suggestions, divine principles and guidelines for character and conduct. And you see, as we think of those precepts and principles, sometimes they're going to comfort you and sometimes they are going to convict you. You know, we don't like to be convicted oftentimes. We don't really want to be exposed. Oh, that's just so negative. You know, someone has said, besides the knowledge of God, the knowledge of yourself is very important. To see your insufficiency, to recognize when you're thinking wrong, to judge yourself so that you would not be judged. To allow the Lord to convict you and show you, you know, when you were thinking right there, you were thinking wrong. Instead of thinking everyone else is the problem. And that's why he makes a request in verse 5. This is a request. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. You see, his desire here is to be faithful to the Lord and his word. That is rare today. That is not the bottom line for many believers. I want to just be faithful to the Lord. I want to be faithful to his word. In fact, when people come to even picking out a church, so often the bottom line is, are they clear on the gospel? Do they teach sound doctrine? Can I grow there? Oh, no, no. So often it's, how convenient is it? What kind of music do they have? What kind of programs? Or maybe they let their kids make the choice. Or I didn't feel good. Or that's where my friends go or my family. Wait a second. Our first responsibility is never to anyone else. It's always to be faithful to the Lord. Always to be faithful to his word. First and foremost. All that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. And you know, we take time for what's really important in life. What do you take time for? And usually we spend money on what's really important. And I'm convinced that we can spend more money on 1 week of vacation than we give to the Lord for the whole year. Because so often our bottom line is it's all about us. It's not really about the Lord. And that's why at times I am so grieved and disappointed when I see that believers at times, instead of the value of the Word of God, they're willing to forsake that for something else. And their hierarchy of values, a clear gospel, sound doctrine and such, is not really the bottom line. Maybe they're on a hunt for a girl. And they say, you know, I don't want to, quote, settle for just anyone at Duluth Bible Church. Oh, really? So where are you going to church? Oh, you're settling for a church. And I'm not suggesting for a moment that everyone who gets married here has to marry someone from Duluth Bible Church. I'm not saying that at all. But are you thinking biblically? Are you pursuing what's right before the Lord? Are you practicing the end justifies the means? And then others will say, well, so-and-so offended me here. You know, for every person that offended you, how many people have you offended? You know what? They just didn't tell you in a lot of cases. They've been showing you grace for years, perhaps. Well, I'm offended. You know what? We're going to offend one another. We're like porcupines hugging. Someone's going to offend you. I'm going to offend you. You are, yeah. At some point, I'll probably say something you don't like, especially if you don't want to hear it. And that's why we're a family of grace. And isn't it funny how we can talk about grace, we can preach grace, but so often when it comes to practicing grace, that's a different story. Now, grace doesn't mean you don't make righteous judgments yet. But it means you're willing to treat the person in a godly way even if they don't deserve it. All that my ways are directed to keep your statutes. You know, as I think of that even, you know, there was a big explosion here in the last month. A man named Joshua Harris, who wrote the book, The Day I Kissed Dating Goodbye, a number of years ago, and later became a pastor and was married and so forth and so forth. He's gone through a divorce. And not only did he kiss dating goodbye, he kissed Christianity goodbye. And some Calvinists are in a tizzy. He was never saved. Because if you're really saved, you're going to persevere. Or as I heard one guy, no. They would say, the verdict's still out, but if he never repents, it's proof he was never saved. Now let me get this straight. You mean to tell me he wrote a book that you published or you endorsed, he preached, da-da-da-da-da, so forth, and now you conclude he was never saved because he departed from the faith? You know, when one is born into a family, if they lose faith in their parents later on, are they still part of the family? I mean, this is not rocket science unless you have a certain system of theology that demands that all true believers persevere to the end. Perseverance is encouraged, perseverance is rewarded, but perseverance is not guaranteed in the Bible. Though eternal security is. And I don't know if Joshua Harris is saved or not. I'm not even trying to make that call. What I am saying, though, is if he was saved so many years ago, he's still saved. He just apostatized. And how unfortunate. I can't help but wonder if he's not like many believers. And by the way, this can happen right here. In which you begin to change your beliefs to accommodate your behavior. You used to believe this about divorce, but now you want a divorce, so therefore you change your beliefs about divorce and you start searching the Bible in a renewed way. And you found the answer where? Right after the maps at the back. In the blank pages. You know why? Because you want the Bible to say something. To fit what you want instead of what God wants in your world. All that my ways were directed to keep your statutes, then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. Then. And again, he's speaking to God. I would not be ashamed. You know, when I read that verse, you know what I think of? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what else I think of? 1 John 2:28. Abide in him, that when he appears, you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, it doesn't mean he's going to shame us, but we're ashamed by virtue of the fact that we know that we haven't had a heart directed towards doing the will of God, of putting him first, of responding to his word. We've been doing our own thing. Maybe we're playing church. But if not, then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. This is response again. And this is benefit. Not ashamed. It's benefit. Response is when I look into all your commandments, I might gaze intently. And notice what's the description? It's called your commandments. Directives from a superior to a subordinate, underscoring God's sovereignty and biblical authority. By the way, when the Word of God speaks in absolute truth, it's not a suggestion, it's a command. And even under grace, there are many commands, yes, in a context of knowing Christ died for us, rose again, we've been saved, we're secure, we're accepted in Christ, we're blessed, and therefore, it's not devotion first, then blessing, it's blessing first, then devotion, and as we walk by faith, there is some practical blessing associated with that as well. You know, as I think of commandments, I think of the yeah, but society. Yeah, that's true, but I'm the exception. Yeah, that's true, but that doesn't really apply to me. That's true, but why is it you're always the exception? God has spoken and he has not stuttered. And you see, pride comes along and says, I'm smarter than God. This is the way it should be. Therefore, let's change the Bible, in essence, to fit what I think it should be. So I don't believe in an eternal hell anymore. I believe in annihilation because I can't bear the thought of someone being separated from God forever and ever and ever. And therefore, this seems more compassionate. Or I can't bear the thought of anyone ultimately going to hell. So I believe in universalism via the shack and so forth because that's how that fits my emotions. And you know what that does? It devalues the work of Christ. You know what that does? It flies right in the face of the Word of God. Jesus said to those on his left hand, depart from you, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. But we think we're smarter than God. Humility says, this is what God says. I believe it. I submit to it. Yes, some of these doctrines are emotionally difficult, and yet, if this is what God has said, this is what is true. And as you get to know the Lord, as you understand more his wonderful grace, you begin to distinguish between acceptance and approval. And by the way, our world does not understand that. They think because you do not approve, therefore you don't accept me. Oh no, I accept you as precious. I accept you as created in the image of God. I accept you, da 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 da, but I don't approve of this sin or that. And they don't distinguish between the two. Remember, God hates our sin, but he loves the sinner. He accepts us in Christ, but doesn't approve when we sin. That's why we must distinguish position from our condition. And you know, when you're walking by faith, enjoying the Lord, responding to his word, God puts a new song in your heart. And that's why verse 7, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. Notice response is, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn, that's another response. Your righteous judgment, that's the description. And really, uprightness of heart is the benefit of responding to the Word of God. You know, righteous judgments, divine verdicts from the Supreme Judge, decisions that concern right and wrong, which bring deliverance from sin and danger. You know, God wants to deliver you from yourself. God wants to deliver you from the damaging effects of sin in your life. And they are so damaging. And the Lord's way is better. And in doing so, he wants to put a song in your heart. Show me believers walking with the Lord, enjoying fellowship with him, responding to the word of God. And you will see so often they have a song in their heart. They're filled with the Spirit. And they're willing to talk to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They look forward to corporate worship like it is now. When someone says, oh, I'm just enjoying the Lord, but I have no time to hear the Word of God. I have no time to worship with the people of God. I don't really even enjoy that. I want you to know something's wrong. There is a disconnect. And I want to say something to you high school and college kids. That as I think of the righteous judgments of God, this will be totally challenged in high school. This will be challenged in college. You're going to hear a constant drumbeat of unbelief and rejection of the authority of Scripture and what is right. And if you're not careful, pretty soon you're conformed to the world. Because you've lost sight of the righteous judgments. Verse 8, I will keep your statutes. That's response, isn't it? And now we have a request. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Notice, I will is a choice. See, you have to make a choice to pursue this. This doesn't happen by accident. I will keep your statutes. That's my desire. Now, we recognize that if you do not factor in your insufficiency to do this and rely on the Lord to enable you to do this, you're going to end up in Romans 7, in which the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. But this should be your desire, and these are the choices you're making in your life. I will keep, again, I want to hear and I want to heed your statutes. That's the description, isn't it? Your statutes. And then he says, oh, do not forsake me utterly. You see, as you work your way through Psalm 119, you're going to see that the psalmist was in a heap of trouble. He was going through some very serious affliction, tribulation, difficulty in his life. There were people who were slandering him, people who were lying about him, people that were persecuting him. And he kept turning to the Lord. He kept responding to the word. He kept finding comfort from his God. Do not forsake me utterly. Don't abandon me at this time. I need you, God. And so we finish the first stanza of Aleph. But before we're done, let's look at just a few more verses in the second stanza of Bet. Verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? Now that's a question. And now he answers it by talking to the Lord, by taking heed according to your word. Now we see again, one of the benefits is the word of God can cleanse your way. Reminds us of verses 1 and 2. How can a young man cleanse his way? You say, well, this doesn't apply to me. I'm not a young man. Well, it's not limited to young men, but it's certainly applicable to a young person. Cleanses way from human viewpoint, from sinful defilements. Again, the answer is, here's the response, by taking heed according to your word. That's the description. Taking heed again, knowing, believing, applying the word of God. By the way, that's why we're having right now up at Camp Siegel Bible Camp. Because we think that's what young men and women need. That's why the college age retreat that's going on right now are examining how to study the Bible. That's why a vacation Bible school, the children learn the word of God. They hear the gospel. You know, in many churches, you know what the big issue of vacation Bible school every year is? What is the craft going to be? Yeah, we have some crafts here, but that's not the emphasis. It's on learning the word of God. Well, do the kids have any fun? Yeah, they have a lot of fun. But that isn't the focus. Because what's going to help them is the word of God. And by the way, even as I think of young men, I can't help but think of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And how parents, God has commanded you to instruct your children when they go to bed, when they get up, when they walk through the... in all the different contexts of life, are you giving them a biblical perspective? Are you taking advantage of the opportunity? Are you utilizing the teachable moments? Are you communicating? Did you see that program right there? Did you see that commercial right there? And by the way, some commercials are just embarrassing. Having a remote and click quick. Or use it as a teachable moment. But in some cases, how many times do you have to teach them it? And in doing so, if this is not going on, when they get to high school and college, a lot of times they're going to forsake the Lord because they don't have enough in their thinking. But it's also true, they may have heard this growing up, but they have to taste and see the Lord is good themselves. They have to choose this for themselves. And they even have to choose the friends they pick, because bad company corrupts good morals. And maybe you were faithful in teaching them, and that they started to make these bad decisions and go down this bad direction with bad results. We need to heed the word of God. Verse 10, with my whole heart. There's that whole heart again. Notice the response. I have sought you. When you seek the Lord, you're going to end up seeking his word. It's like saying, oh, you know, I've really been seeking this girl. Really? Yeah, I haven't talked to her in 6 months, but I want you to know I'm really seeking her. Or like the guy said, you know, I'll swim the deepest ocean. I'll climb the highest mountain. And if it doesn't rain, I'll be over tonight. With my whole heart, I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. You know what that means? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. When we get focused off the Lord, we default immediately back into our own pursuits, our own thinking. We are prone to wander. Alan Ross, in his commentary, says, Proverbs informs us that when people stop listening to instruction, they wander from the words of knowledge. You know, when someone says to me, you know, I know my daughter is not hearing the word. I know that they're not hanging around believers. I know da-da-da-da-da. But, you know, I don't know if they're walking in fellowship or not. Wait a second. I'm not saying every moment, but 1 John makes it clear, when you're walking in fellowship with the Lord, it will show itself in obedience to the word of God and a love for one another. And when that isn't going on in one's life, one is not walking with the Lord. If we say we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's why when you're walking by faith, enjoying the Lord, you know what? You're going to want to hear the word of God. You're going to want to be around other believers that are enjoying the Lord. And by the way, I have never seen another believer really make it in the long run for the Lord who didn't put a high priority on the word and start to hang around spiritual believers who oftentimes took them under their wing to help them along. In fact, I'm convinced when someone comes to Duluth Bible Church, if the bottom line isn't the Bible, or if they don't connect with someone in a relatively short time, they're not going to keep coming. That's why it's really important how welcoming you are. It's really important that you're concerned about others, encourage them, and even connect with them if all possible. And then one of my favorite verses, and our last verse today, in Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now again, he's speaking to God. Notice your word, first person. I have hidden. God didn't make him. It's volitional. And this is a response. And the word hidden is an interesting word. The New American Standard translates it treasured. The New English Translation translates it stored up. It means stored up like a treasure because it's so valuable to have a reservoir of God's truth to place on the launching pad of your thinking. And you store up this treasure line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, over time, involving review as well. Your word have I like this, treasured. Where in my heart, not some external thing, with the objective, and this is the benefit, that I might not sin against you. Walking in fellowship, allowing the Lord to prevent sin in my life. And you know, even as I think of a song, sometimes putting verses to song really helps. I remember years ago learning a song that goes with this. And this was one of the first verses I ever memorized as a new believer. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Question, do you treasure the word of God? Are you hiding it in your heart by hearing it? Are you hiding it in your heart by memorizing? Are you hiding it in your heart by meditating on it so that it can impact you? Or do you come, hear it here, and on your way to your car, you do the spiritual gargle in the parking lot, and you never swallow, and it never goes home, and never impacts you, because, well, I put in my hour this week. I did my good deed for God, instead of enjoying a personal fellowship with the Lord around the Word. Do you treasure the word of God? Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for your wonderful word. May we treasure it in our heart. May we greatly value it. May we highly esteem it. May we see it for what it is, your word. May we hide it in our heart that we might not sin against you, but that we would walk by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, that we might grow in grace, that it might find application in our lives, that it might transform us from the inside, that it might give us a lamp into our feet, a light into our path. For we know the entirety of your word is true, fully reliable. May we rightly divide it that we be not ashamed. May we not be passive when it comes to this. May we realize that if we abide in Christ and his word abides in us, then we can pray accordingly and expect answers to prayer even. We pray to that end. May it comfort us in our affliction. May it give us insight that we need. May it implant hope in our hearts, for indeed it does. And first and foremost, it brings us to salvation. And if there's anyone here today who's never been saved, may today be the day they understand the gospel. They realize it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy, you save us. The moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work, that we're born again so that we could grow and let our lives bring honor and glory to our Savior. May that be our desire. And Lord, we're ever prone to wander. We're insufficient in ourselves. Thank you that you've given us this wonderful gift called the Word of God. May we treasure it more than riches and gold and silver. For we know through the Word of God, we are instructed, we are warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. So thank you now, in Jesus' name.